open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Now, I am unashamedly going to be reading a lot in the coming weeks. I'm not sure about conference, but here. I'm going to be reading a lot from John G. Lake. You're going to recognize a lot of the truths that is in what he says. It's what's been coming forth from here anyway. But Paul says, follow me as I follow the Lord. And then he also said, mark those that are examples that you can follow. Well, many of our great heroes of the faith, and there's many of them, male and female, they did mighty exploits for God, but not many of them could reproduce themselves. And when they came to their journey's end, that ministry, for the most part, came to an end also. Now, not always. John G. Lake is one of the few that was actually able to reproduce what God was doing through him in others. And I went through that last week, I believe, pretty strong. I'm marking him as an example. This is one we can learn from. And the particular lesson that I have today, don't be asking me, by the way, for copies when I bring copies of this, because I can't give them to you. They're copyrighted, okay? I bought them. They're mine, okay? But what I mean is I don't have a right to copy them and give them to you. But I'll tell you this, most of these you can find online for free because they've been around for so long. The title of today's, if you want to do a search, I didn't do it, but I bet I could find it online, is called Spiritual Dominion. And that's going to be the title of today's lesson, Spiritual Dominion. John G. Lake delivered this message on December 9th, 1924. Now, that's sad in a way, that here it is, September of 2017, and the church at large, still has not appropriated these truths. For the most part. And you'll see what I mean as I go through here. So I'm just going to read verbatim some parts of this, and then we're going to make comments. I'll try and say now back to the lesson or something like that so you'll know when it's me and when it's him. So starting off reading from the letter, Spiritual Dominion by John G. Lake. He says, the lesson that God seems to have put in my soul tonight is found in 2 Timothy, the first chapter. He says, do you know we do not read the scriptures like people read a textbook? Have you ever observed how a scientist reads his textbook? He weighs every single word, and every word has a peculiar meaning. He means particular. If we read the word of God like we would get the real vitality of what it says, I wonder if we have caught the force of this scripture. And he's talking about the very first verse. Paul, this is 2 Timothy 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life. And he has that in caps, life, which is in Christ Jesus. He says, there is no life outside of Jesus Christ. There is no eternal life outside of Jesus Christ by the declaration of Jesus himself. 1 John, you don't have to turn to this one, but 1 John 5, verses 11 and 12 says, God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. When I thought about that, and I tried to do like he's saying, think about this like a scientist would think about it. Well, no wonder Paul started off, I am an apostle called of God. My mission is to bring the life of Jesus Christ to the world. We're on that same mission. Isn't that something? Just the very first verse. John says all the scriptures, let me preface this next part. You remember the lessons when I was doing the series on radical grace. And I mentioned how many of them, and I mean popular today, and I mean you can hear them in Tulsa on TV just about 10 times a day if you're willing to go to different channels. very popular, have massive churches, what we call radical grace teachers. And I read you quotes from their own writings where they say, Christians do not have to, let's say this, I think the way they word it is this, the words of Jesus prior to the cross and the resurrection were only for the Jews. Christians, once you're born again, those words of Jesus do not apply to you. Only the ones after the cross. Now, this is in their own writings. I read to you verbatim, by name. I'm not going to do it again. I got enough flack the first time. You wouldn't believe. Now, listen to what John says. Look at the contrast. Here's a man that walked in the power of God. 100,000 documented healings in 5 years. That's just in Spokane. Then he went and did the same thing in Portland, Oregon. And that's after he had planted hundreds of churches in South Africa, seen all kinds of miracles. We're going to read a little bit about witch doctors today, where the power of God came up against the power of the devil. Just amazing things. I want you to know, because so the radical grace teachers are telling the people, and I mean they're popular. People are listening. They're saying, oh, the words of Jesus before the cross, you don't have to really pay attention to those. Let's see if there's any contrast in what John thought about that. He says, do you know the difficulty in our day? Now, his day was 1924. If he thought it was bad then, he ought to take a look now. He says, do you know the difficulty in our day is that we have run away from Jesus? The church at large has. The world is making a great struggle at this present hour, and we are in the midst of it ourselves to get back to Jesus. We have run into false theology. We have run into churchianity and human interpretations and 100 other follies. But friends, it is perfectly lovely and refreshing thing to get back to Jesus. Take the words of Jesus and let them become the supreme court of the gospel to you. Preach it, John. Glory to God. He says, I consider all of the word of God the common court of the gospel. But the words of Jesus are the supreme court of the gospel. If there is a question that is not clearly decided according to your vision of the common court of the gospel, then refer it to the supreme court, which is the words of Jesus. And the words of Jesus will settle anything that is in your mind. If our question were settled by the words of Jesus, we would be out of all the confusion that the world is in at present. I do not see any other way for the world to come out of her present confusion unless it is to accept the words of Jesus as final authority. Glory to God. I'm glad I go to this church. I'm glad for the Holy Ghost that brought forth that same truth in our day, see? To accept Jesus as the divine finality, where all questions are finally adjudicated, and stay by the words of Jesus. Now, coming back to our lesson, observe those words again, according to the promise of life. And he says again, there is no promise of life outside of Jesus Christ. Jesus was the most emphatic teacher the world ever saw. He said, you must be born again. And there is no arbitration by which you can get around that matter. There is no possibility of avoiding that truth. You have to come straight to it and meet it according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. He says, beloved, it takes faith to exercise your gift of God. There are just lots of people around everywhere who have gifts of God. Did you know, this is Gary now, in 1 Corinthians 12 that Alan's been teaching on the gifts and so forth, it says that the Spirit of God, he manifests those gifts to every man, severally, as he wills. But notice it is to every man. Don't tell me you don't have a calling. How did Alan do it? You're part of the body. You may not have a pulpit ministry. You may not have an evangelist ministry, but you are part of the body. My kidneys have gifts. My lungs have gifts. You understand what I'm saying? God will work through you. But look what he says here now. He said, there are lots of people around everywhere who have gifts of God, and they are lying dormant in their lives. And there is little or no value for the kingdom of God through them because of the fact that they have no faith in God to put the gift in exercise and get the benefit out of it. He said probably Timothy might have been a timid fellow. And Paul is going to show him why he should be exercising the gift of God that was in Timothy. What is the gift of God? It's the Holy Ghost, ultimately. See, you really have more than the gifts. You got the giver of the gifts. Somebody asked Oral Roberts one time, said, what's the best gift? I loved Oral's answer. He said, it's the one you need at the time. Isn't that the truth? He said, God has not, he said to Timothy, Paul said to Timothy, God has not given us the spirit of fear. John says, there are so many preachers who are afraid of the devil. They have no idea of how big God is who dwells in you. They have no idea of the power given to you because God dwells in you. They preach fear of the devil, fear of demons, fear of influence, fear of that influence. They fear some other power. If the Holy Ghost has come down from heaven into you, common sense teaches us that he has made you, underlined you, the master of every other power in the world. 1924. So, I started to, and he says, don't preach yet. If y'all want to know what's going on sometimes when you see me, don't preach yet. Oh, yes, sir. Trying to find where I left off here. Okay, I want to read that sentence again. If the Holy Ghost has come down from heaven into you, common sense teaches us that he has made you the master, thereby, of every other power in the world. Otherwise, the word of God is a blank falsehood. For it declares, don't have to turn there, 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Is there any force in the world bigger than God? Do you do understand? Remember the lesson we did? Honor the God who walks in you. You are the temple of the living God. We say the Holy Ghost. It is the Holy Ghost. It is God, the Holy Ghost. There is no power greater than God, the Holy Ghost. Glory to God. He quotes Luke 10:19 here. He says, behold, Jesus. Here's the Supreme Court words again. These are the words of Jesus. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. If we, John G. Lake, if we have faith to believe that the greater than he is in us, bless God, we would be stepping out with boldness and majesty. The conscious supremacy of the Son of God would be manifest in our lives. And instead of being subservient and bowed down and broken beneath the weight of sin, did you get that? Beneath the weight of sin and the powers of darkness around, they would flee from us and keep out of our way. Now, he dares say this. He says, I believe before God. Now, you remember when Paul would say, God is my witness type of thing. You know, I'm what I'm about to say, I know God's listening to what I'm saying. That's what he's doing here. I believe before God, there is not a devil that comes within 100 feet of a real God-anointed Christian. Now, see, you've heard that in different words. For years, the churches wake up trembling. Oh, what's the devil going to do to me today? Oh, I fear, you know, that's kind of it. And the truth of the matter is, if you find out who you are and who's in you, when you wake up in the morning, it'll be the devil's trembling. What damage are they going to do to the kingdom of darkness today? How many captives are going to be set free? How many souls are going to be saved? Oh God, the Christians are coming. Kick down the gates of hell. Set the captives free. Yes, sir. Yep. Okay, we're going to read this about the witch doctor. See, he spent five years in South Africa. I wish I had the statistics. I'll get them sometime. How many churches were started? How many souls were saved? The kinds of miracles. It was just unreasonable. It's just beyond all thought what happened in a short 5 years. So he's giving some examples here. He says, when I went to South Africa years ago, I attended a great missionary conference a short time after I was there. It was a general conference of the Christian missions of the country. On account of our teaching, the baptism of the Holy Ghost and the power of God to heal, we were a particular feature in the conference. We were bringing a new message, and they wanted to hear us and get us sized up and classified. I like John G. Lake. Oh, come on, I like John G. Lake. Among the difficulties they discussed in that conference was the tremendous influence of the native medicine men over the people. They call them witch doctors. They are a powerfully developed psychic type of man. And for generations and generations, they have studied psychic things until they understand the practice of psychic laws. It is marvelous to see. What he means marvelous, it's amazing. Today we'd probably use the word amazing to see the psychic manifestations that they bring to pass. He says, I have seen shocking things take place at the hands of witch doctors, things that nobody would believe unless you yourself beheld them. Now see, I'm thinking, right, is there scripture for that? Yes, there is. You go all the way back to Moses in Pharaoh's court, and they threw down Aaron's rod, and it became a snake. What happened? The magicians, or you could say the witch doctors of the day, the ones schooled in the arts, the dark arts, psychic arts, whatever you want to call them, they threw down their staves. And they became snakes. Now, I don't know how that happens, but that's what's in the Bible. In fact, they were able to duplicate the first two or three things, that plagues that came, but they could only go so far, no farther. Well, that's because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. So I don't doubt this. I mean, I believe what he's saying here. Now he says, on one occasion, two men who had become extremely jealous of each other, both native chiefs, and they lived 60 miles from each other. One time, as I was in the village of one of them, I heard them discussing this difficulty with the other chief. And it was decided by the chief that the next Sunday morning, he was going to set the other fellow on fire. Now, they live 60 miles apart. He says, I wanted to see this phenomenon, and I got a horse, and I went across the country to be there the next Sunday morning. The chiefs go out and round up their cattle in herds, looking over their flocks, etc. It is a sort of Sunday service exercise that they do. I rode along. We had not ridden for more than an hour when I observed this fellow was becoming very hot. Within half an hour, he was absolutely purple. I know something of medicine, and I would have said that the man was likely to have a paralytic stroke from blood pressure. After a while, he began to complain of terrible pain, and finally he became exhausted, got down and lay on the ground, and passed into a state of terrible exhaustion. I believe the man would have died. I had heard about these sort of things, but this was taking place under my own eyes. I saw that unless the man got delivered, he would die. When it got to that point, I said to the brethren, it is time that we prayed. I stepped over and laid my hands on and called on the name of Jesus to destroy that damning psychic power that was destroying the fellow. And God shattered it. I talked to the conference about this matter and I said, it is a strange thing to me that in all the years of missions in this land, that your hands are tied on account of witch doctors. Why don't you go out and cast the devil out of them? And get the people delivered from their power. They took a long break and said to me, cast the devil out? He will cast the devil out of you. In other words, they're afraid of the witch doctor. He said, the secret of our work, the reason God gave us over 100,000 people, the reason we have 1,200 native preachers in our work in Africa, is because of the fact that we believe the promise of greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We not only went out to seek them, and he's talking about these witch doctors, we not only went out to seek them, but challenged them separately and unitedly. In other words, bring your buddies with you. The power of God delivered the people from their power. And when they were delivered, the people appreciated their deliverance from the slavery in which they had been held through superstitions, psychological and spirit control. And they are most terrible. He quotes it again, 2 Timothy 1:7. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now listen to what he says here. Whenever I got in the presence of one of these fellows and wanted to cast out the devil, I always felt I wanted to get his eye. I search to get his eye. The eyes of a man are the windows of his soul. In teaching a class of children, I asked them what the eyes were for. One little chap said, your eyes are for you to look out of. Did you hear that? He says, do you get it? It's not just a poetic expression. Your eyes are the windows through which you look out. It is wonderful the things that you see when you look out. Sometimes you see fear and the spirit of darkness, and you see the devil in that other life. Marvelous things that you see with your inner eyes. Now he's talking about the spirit man here. Your natural eyes being the window that your spirit man looks through. Got that? God anoints your soul. God anoints your life. God comes to dwell in your person. God comes to make you a master. Say this with me. God comes to make me a master. He said that is the purpose of his indwelling the Christian. The real child of God is to be master over every other power of darkness in the world. It is, those powers are to be subject to him, the Christian, to you. Got it? Christians are to be God's representatives in the world. The Holy Ghost in the Christian is to be as powerful as the Holy Ghost was in Christ. He quotes Jesus' own words, the works that I do, shall you do also? And greater than these shall you do, because I go unto my Father. It's not blasphemy what he's saying. It's what Jesus said. It's a supreme court. The words of Jesus. It indicates that the mighty Holy Ghost from heaven in the lives of the Christian is to be more powerful in you and me than it even was in Jesus Christ himself. He's basing that on, and greater than these, the shall you do. Do you know by internet now, you can have one altar call and 1,000 people around the world get saved in a single service. Jesus never got to do that. Isn't that a greater work? That's the kind of thing. Okay, all right. But now, beloved, who has faith to believe it? Who has faith to exercise it? We cannot exercise anything but beyond what we believe to be possible. I quote it again, God has not given us the spirit of fear. Now listen to this. I like John G. Lake. Fear of the devil is nonsense. Come on. I like this guy. Fear of demons is foolish. The Spirit of God anointing the Christian heart makes the soul impregnable to the powers of darkness. You want to hear a modern translation of that? People, oh, I'm worried the devil. If I cast the devil out of that person, that devil might jump on me. Lester Sumrall, fly, gravelly voice, flies don't land on a hot stove. Flies don't land on a hot stove. Stay hot. That's what John's saying here. He says, I love to teach that when the Lord Jesus Christ anoints your soul and baptizes you in the Holy Ghost, that the almightiness of the eternal God, the Father by the Spirit and Jesus Christ combined have come into your soul. What I want to bring to you is that the Spirit of God, the Divine Master, the eternal power of God, the combined life and presence by the Spirit of the Father and the Son is given to you. Not to leave you a weakling and subject to all kinds of powers of darkness, but to make you a master, to give you dominion in God over every demonic force that ever was. He quotes it again. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now get this. Boy, get this sentence. Let me quote it again. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The Holy Spirit is the power of God. Not only of power, but of love and of a sound mind. Not craziness and insanity, but a sound mind by which you can look in the face of the devil and laugh. Lester Sumrall again. Now I may get my... It's either Lester or Smith, one of those two this happened to. Just asleep and all of a sudden the bed started moving. Thunka, thunka, thunka. Just moving across the floor. Thunka, thunka, thunka. Flipped the light switch on. He saw the devil. He said, oh, it's just you. Started to flip the light off and go back to sleep. He said, no, wait a minute. Put it back. Thunka, thunka, thunka. The bed goes back where it was. Oh, I love it. All right, we have time. I'm going to go ahead and read this. See, we're reading about John G. Lake, who was a pioneer, but please understand, he trained people to do the same things. I read you a letter last week about the rough and tough preacher that came and the woman afraid to disobey got healed. You know, when he tells these kinds of things, the goal is not, oh, John G. Lake. No, it's God in you. You're going to be doing these same things. And I mean doing them all the time. This is called revival. So listen to this one. He says, once I was called to come and pray for a blacksmith at Johannesburg, South Africa. He was in a delirium tremors. When I got to the house, they had him locked in a room and the windows barred. The wife said, Mr. Lake, you're not going into that room. I said, yes, I would like to. But brother, you do not understand. My sons are all more powerful than you are. And four of them tried to overpower him and could not do it. He nearly killed them all. I said, dear sister, I have the secret of power that I believe matches this case. He quotes again, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. He said, sister, just give me the key go about your work. Do not be troubled. I unlocked the door, slipped into the room, and locked the door again. I put the key in my pocket. The man was reclining in a crouch like a lion ready to spring. I have never heard lips blaspheme as he did. He cursed me by every expression I have ever heard, and worse. He threatened me. If I came near him, he would tear me limb from limb and throw me out the window. He was as big as two of me. I have never seen such an arm in my life. I began to talk to him. I had the confidence that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I engaged him in conversation until the Holy Ghost in me got hold of that devil, or a legion as the case might be. I approached the bed step by step, sometimes only 3 inches at a time. And in a half hour, I got close enough where I could reach his hand. He was still reclining in a posture like a lion. I caught his hand and turned his wrists. I was not practicing any sort of trick, but I unconsciously turned his wrists over. And as I did it, brought my eyes down near his. And all at once, I could see. I could see that the devil in that man began to crawl. Now, he's looking into the eyes. And he's able to somehow see, this is a discerning of spirits, that devil was beginning to crawl. He was trying to get away. God Almighty can look out of your eyes, and every detail that was ever in hell, no, I'm sorry, and every devil that was ever in hell could not look in the eyes of Jesus without crawling. The lightnings of God was there. My spirit awoke, and I could see the devil was in terror and was crawling and trying to get back away from my eyes as far as he could. That devil's trying to retreat where he could. I looked up to heaven, and I called on God, and I cast that devil out. And I lent Jesus Christ all the forces of my nature, all the power of my spirit, all the power of my mind, all the power of my body. God had me from the crown of my head to the soles of my feet. The lightnings of God went through me. And the next thing I knew, he collapsed in a heap and flopped down like a big fish. Then he turned out of the bed on his knees and began to weep and pray, because he had become human again, and the devil was gone. Dear hearts, don't you see in a moment that that character of education, in other words, that knowledge, develops a certain confidence in God? It makes your soul sick when you see Christian men and women sneak around afraid of the devil, and teaching people the devil is going to jump on you and take possession of you. Not a bit of it. I say it again. Flies don't land on a hot stove. I like that. There never was a devil in the world that ever could stand up to the name of Jesus. And for sake of time, you can tell these are long. So I've marked some things that are most important. I was in Pretoria, South Africa, visiting with a friend and trying to keep out of the hot sun to meditate and pray. And as I meditated and prayed, I seemed to be lifted up in the spirit. Now, here recently, we've talked about Philip was found at Azotus. Remember? He obeyed the voice of God. He went to a certain place. He joined himself to the chariot, preached Christ to the eunuch. The eunuch believed. He got baptized. And as he came up out of the water, it says Philip was not to be found, because he was found at Azotus. Okay? I call that Trinity Airlines. Better get used to it. John G. Lake was used to it. Now listen to this. He said, I was in Pretoria, South Africa, visiting a friend and trying to keep out of the hot sun to meditate and pray. And as I meditated and prayed, I seemed to be lifted up in the spirit until I was a mile or more above the city. And I could see the city like you would see it from an airplane. When I got up there, I made a discovery. There were myriads of spirits of darkness and myriads of spirits of light in the most awful conflict I had ever seen. Naturally, you think of a weapon when you see a fight, and I thought, if only I had a weapon, I'd get into that fight. Presently, the Spirit of God got hold of me, and when these demons came at me from all sides, I waded into them and began to knock them down. It continued until I had knocked down so many that I had to climb over them to get at the rest. When the vision lifted, I prayed, "Dear Lord, what does it mean?" And the Spirit of the Lord said to me, "This is the contest that you have seen in the upper air. It will exist among your own people on the earth in 6 months." World war. This lesson is to teach you that there is a dominion in Jesus Christ, and that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Friends, it is time that you and I, as the blood washed in Jesus, awoke to our privilege, whereby in the name of the Lord, we cease to sin. Did you get that? Nathan's been reading some John G. Lake also, and I've read this in his other writings. Dominion starts with you having dominion over sin. Have you ever heard of something called mortification? It's just another way of it. Mortification, taking dominion over sin, mortifying the flesh. Okay? Oh, man. In the name of Jesus, the Lord, we cease to sin and we let no unholy condemnation remain on our life any longer. Oh, my goodness. I like John G. Lake. Man, am I going to have time? He says, "I do not know, but maybe I have come through a different school from what others have in the lines of the Spirit. But I am sure of this one thing, that if Christianity was to leave me as a weakling, to be oppressed by this power of darkness or that power of darkness, I would seek for something else. Because it would not meet the need. It is that which meets the need that gives you divine supremacy in Jesus Christ. Friends, when your heart is surcharged by that faith in God, that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, you will pray a new prayer. Now, I love this. Moses came to the Red Sea. I remember early on in my walk with the Lord, I'd read this story about Moses. It just shocked me what God said back to him. And anyway, he does a better job than me. I'll just read it. We'll let John teach it. Moses came to the Red Sea with impassable mountains on the right hand and impassable mountains on the left hand. The army of Pharaoh was behind him and the sea was in front of him. If any man ever had a right to stop and pray, surely you would have to say it would be Moses. Isn't that right? Over and over again, when we get to a real ditch like that, we try to jump the thing and put the responsibility back on God. Just watch God make a real man. When Moses got his prayer nicely started, God rebuked him and said, "Wherefore criest thou unto me?" This is Exodus 14, verses 15 and 16. Plain English, why are you praying to me? "Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward." But lift, now when I emphasize a word, it's because he's emphasized, John G. Lake's emphasizing it. "But lift thou up thy rod, stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it." I want you Pentecostal Christians to get this. God did not say, "Moses, you stretch forth your hand and I will divide it." I know. Messes with your head. Messed with mine all those years ago, first time I read it. He said, stretch forth thine hand over the sea and divide it. If English grammar is still English grammar, who is the person supposed to stretch forth the rod? Moses. And divide it. Who is the person to divide it? Moses. What? The works that I do shall you do. Our thinking is being adjusted in a good way. God was saying, you have faith in me, you stretch forth your hand and divide the sea. Now, Jesus said practically the same thing to his disciples in Luke 9, verses 1 through 6. When Jesus had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases. John didn't quote this one, but another place, Jesus sent them and he says, heal the sick. Not pray for the sick. Heal the sick. Cast out devils. Raise the dead. I want to pray to God to do it. I'm giving you the power to do it. You go and do it in my name. And that's all in his name. Don't get me wrong. Everything. You're never going to cast out a devil in the name of Gary Carpenter. Trust me. Take it to the bank. You're not ever going to cast out a devil in your own name. There's only one name given under heaven whereby men can be saved, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Okay. Beloved, he gives it to you. What is the Holy Ghost? It is the gift of God himself to you. The example I'm going to do it again because it's just perfect at this point. Normally I get a great big fella to represent the Holy Ghost, but I need a sprinter. I need someone who looks more like a sprinter today. Okay, so stand right there. Perfect. I have a withered hand. Okay. It's good. Remember the guy with the withered hand? Yeah, just one, not two. Okay. Now, when it's time to pray, Jesus, we went through 38 examples, all 38 of them, didn't leave out any. Never once in a situation where somebody was needed a miracle or healing, never once did we find that Jesus at that moment would pray, Father, please heal that person. God, please heal that person. Never once did we. What would he do? He'd give a command. Now, who is it that actually is the molecule changer? It's the Holy Ghost. And Jared represents the Holy Ghost. Get into that sprinting position, see. Now, why isn't he already healing him? Why isn't he already manifesting the healing? He's waiting on something, isn't he? See, who is it that has dominion? Is it the Holy Ghost or is it the Christian? It's the Christian. God gave us the Holy Ghost to divide the sea, to manifest the work. So really, the Holy Ghost, even though he loves Mike and wants to heal Mike, he's not really focused on Mike in that situation. He's focused on me. He's waiting to see if I'm going to exercise dominion or walk on past like every other Christian. Remember the woman that was bowed over? We could use her, you know, she's not a woman. But, you know, woman bowed over for, was it 18 years? 18 years they'd been walking past her. The Holy Ghost is there the whole time. Here comes Jesus, and the Holy Ghost is watching. Woman, should have got a woman. Withered hand, stretch forth thy hand. When he tried, the Holy Ghost does it. And it's healed. But the Holy Ghost is given to us. And he is waiting on us to see if we will exercise the dominion of the Holy Ghost. Thank you, guys. Did you get that? Now, I'm real thankful when I read this. I'm going, I just taught that. I mean, Alan and Nathan, sin doesn't have dominion over you. Alan, we're a body. But I love this confirmation from somebody who walked in it. Brethren, we're close. We're close. What is the Holy Ghost? I got to read it again. He gives it to you. What is it that he gave to you? It is the gift of God himself to you. The Holy Ghost is not simply given. Now this is going to, okay. I thank God for every ministry. I thank God for every healing. Okay. I love Benny Hinn. I love the miracles that Benny Hinn has brought to planet Earth. Now you may have squabbles. I don't care. If you got healed in his ministry, you'd like Benny Hinn. Now, nobody's perfect. You can nitpick. I can't find the ministry of nitpicker anywhere. But it seems like most people have the ministry of nitpicker, you know. Anyway, help me, Jesus. Be nice. I love Benny Hinn. But see, Benny Hinn, when he would describe how God uses him, he says, I'm a hose. And there's truth to this. There is truth to this. He says, my job is to be a vessel through whom God can do the work. That is absolutely true. We're not really coming away with that, but John G. Lake is about to take us a step higher that I really didn't. When I read this, I went, doggone. This is a little higher thinking than where I have been. Because if you really want to know the truth of it, you could go back to the Old Testament prophets who were not born again, and God used them like a hose. Didn't he? He'd go through them like Elijah. You know, the axe head that, I'm making it, you know, but the axe head that floated and all of those miracles, that's God doing that through a hose, because those guys weren't born again. Amen? Now, here it is. I said all that to set you up for this. He says, the Holy Spirit is not given only that you may be a channel and always a channel. We could say hose, a channel through which the Holy Ghost. No, sir. Instead of that, the most magnificent thing the Word of God portrays is that Christ, indwelling in you by the Holy Ghost, is to make you a son of God like Jesus Christ. God anointed from heaven with the recognized power of God in your spirit to command the will of God. I want to read it again. You are God anointed from heaven with the recognized power of God in your spirit to command the will of God. It may not be that all our souls have grown to that place where such a life as that is evident. But surely if the Son of God by the Holy Ghost has been born in our heart, it is time that we begin to let him have some degree of sway in our heart. And some degree of heavenly dominion of value. And some degree of the lightnings of Jesus Christ breaking forth from our spirit. This is the word of God in my soul tonight, he said. That is why my spirit rejoices in that verse. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The sanest man, now get this, sound mind. The sanest man is the man that believes God and stands on his promises and knows the secret of his power, receives the Holy Ghost, and gives him sway in his life, and goes out in the name of the Lord Jesus to command the will of God and bring it to pass in the world. And that's exactly what we saw. Remember that lesson I did about the sword of the Spirit? Sword of the Spirit? I always had it confused. I thought the sword of the Spirit was the word of God because it says, which is the rhema of God. But really we found out that's the shield. The sword of the Spirit, every time we saw Jesus exercise the sword, like with the woman bowed over or the guy with the withered hand, he didn't quote the word of God then. No, he gave the executive command. The will of God be done. And the Holy Ghost did. It's right back to Genesis 1. God said and the Holy Ghost did. God's speaking through you, child of God. He has given you the Holy Ghost, same Holy Ghost that Jesus had. And he's given you his name. He's given you the authority. And he's waiting on us to believe it and to act on it and not be moved by anything that we see. Hallelujah. At the end of the first 300 years of the Christian era, there were millions of Christians. That started from how many? 120 in the upper room, right? Millions of Christians. He said Christianity was an aggressive power. See, I remember how we've been talking lately about the church has all, it's retreated into a defensive posture. Oh, I survived that attack. I better get strong because I want to survive the next attack. And so we're always thinking from a defensive posture instead of what Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. We're supposed to go like Jesus did, kick down the gates of hell. Every captive we find held as a prisoner of war, we're to set them free and get them healed in Jesus' name. And aggressive, that's what he's saying. The first 300 years was aggressive. It was millions and millions of these Christians. It was an aggressive power. Christianity went into the heart of heathendom to undo their superstitions, to break down their psychological forces, to leave the consciousness, the awareness of Jesus Christ in the heart, to heal the sick and to raise the dead. Oh God in heaven, bring our hearts back to it. Christianity is a conquering force. But friends, there was a consecration secret in the life of the early church, and it was this. If they could not conquer, they would die. Dear friends, you will never exercise very much of the dominion of the Son of God in your spirit until your heart is ready to say, if I cannot get the mastery, I can die. The early Christians died, plenty of them, millions of them. That is the reason people say the blood of the martyrs was the seed of the church. Bless God, they died for their faith. Friends, you and I will never know or have much of his ministry or the big victories until our souls have arrived at the place where we will die for our faith also. Lord, help us. I like John. He talks like me. These days, if a man gets a stomachache, oh, I think I'm going to die, you know. Well, die if you must. But do not disgrace the cause of Christ. Don't weaken your faith. Don't sell it to a man or a spirit. When that degree of consecration comes into your heart, when that degree of determination comes into your spirit, you will not have to die. Do you hear him? You hear him? Last paragraph. Hey, pretty good. I've never really done this before this way. But I kept trying to get anyway, the Lord said, do what I told you. Yes, sir. But I tell you, most of us will do our dying before we enter there. Did you ever hear of mortification? There's the message right there. One of these days, I've already seen it in that book. John G. Lake talks, Dave brought it out and read it one time to us. John G. Lake credits tongues with the revelation knowledge that he received. He said that those tongues are what I pray deep into the night. And I believe they are the source of the revelation God has brought me. Isn't that something? 100 years ago. We'll read that again. But I tell you, most of us will do our dying before we enter there. That is the life into which dead men enter. Is that a sentence? That is the resurrection life. You have to die to get it. You have to die to enter there. Now get this. We die to our sin. We die to ourselves. We die to the opinions of men. We die to the world. And we die to the fear of demons and devils. And we prove the truth of the text. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. in my name, those that believe, Jesus said, in my name, they shall cast out devils, rebuke the devil, and he will flee from you. We live in Jesus Christ. Blessed be his name forever. Did that bless you or what? Glory to God. Hallelujah. Now, you can probably print that out at home. I'm just nearly sure Spiritual Dominion by John G. Lake. I bet you can find it and print it out at home is the title of it. We'll see you in 30 minutes.